If you would, open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Unless your name is Tony Tittle, and then you can say Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we begin reading with verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of our fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Well, a man robbed God, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee, in tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Father, we come before you thanking you for your many blessings, and thank you for our church, and thank you for each and every one that's here tonight and able to make it to be with us. And Father, we need you to be here and to be in our midst and walk up and down the aisles and speak to our hearts and speak to our pastor. Give him the words to say that we can hear from you and glorify you and lift you up, Father. And I do pray if there's one that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And Father, we thank you for your many blessings and all that you're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this month we have been studying the matter of stewardship. There's an insert in your bulletin if you want to follow the notes, follow along with the notes. The guys may have some extra ones there. If you don't have one, you'd like to have a copy of it. If you raise your hand, we'll get one to you. And so just hold your hand up there for a minute till they get to you. The blessings of tithing. The blessings of tithing. We read the verses in Malachi chapter 3. You're familiar with them. Verse number 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. We understand that the storehouse is the local church. The Lord said that there may be meat in my house. And that's the church. And when we bring our tithes in, he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Talks about the blessing. What is the blessing that we receive? What blessings do we receive because we are tithers, because we give, bring our tenth, our tithe to the Lord? Several of them that I want to look at tonight. First of all, God promises to open the windows of heaven. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Now, most of us here tonight have windows in our houses, but windows aren't usually for pouring in or pouring out, are they? He says, I'll pour you out a blessing, that there'll not be room enough to receive it. When it rains, we don't say, quick, open the windows, I want to pour in a blessing, do we? Usually we close the windows if they're open to keep the rain out. In my opinion, windows in houses are so that you get to look at another dimension. You get to see something outside, a different perspective than what you get when you're confined into your house. How many of you have ever been sick for a little while and you got what you call cabin fever? Amen. And you kind of look out the window and you want to get out. You get another dimension, a different perspective than what you get when you're inside. When you look out the window, you see another perception, dimension of life. There's something beyond the confines of where we live. And God is saying here to us, when he talks about opening the windows, he's saying that he wants us to open the windows, and God wants to open the windows to give us perception, to give us insight into something beyond the four walls of the confines of where we live, or if we want to look at it as our life itself. The songwriter wrote this. You're familiar with the song. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. There's another dimension, isn't there? There's something beyond the confines of this life in which we live. By faith, I can see it afar. The definition of faith in Hebrews 11 is seeing what God wants us to see and what God wants us to do. It is seeing what many other people don't see. you've sat in a service sometime and God touched your heart and spoke to you, and perhaps the tears ran down your face, your heart was warmed, and you felt the presence of God meeting the needs in your life, and the person next to you was yawning or struggling to stay awake. What's the difference? One person had the windows of heaven open and a blessing was poured out on them. And to the other person, the windows were closed, weren't they? They weren't getting nothing. The Bible says that the windows are open to the tither. God said when we bring in the tithes, He opens the windows of heaven to us. He wants to open the windows and pour out a blessing. So God promises, first of all, to open the windows of heaven. The blessing is He opens the windows of heaven. Secondly, God promises to pour out a blessing. He opens the windows and then He pours out a blessing. The blessing that He gives is a blessing, the Bible says, that is so great that there's not room enough to receive it. Blessing is an English word for the word benediction. Benediction. And when He talks about the blessing here, He's talking about the blessing in the sense that it is the closing blessing, or the grand finale, or the ending, or the closure. In other words, God is saying that He wants to start the blessings in our life, but He also wants to finish the blessing. Paul said, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Many times we start running a good race for the Lord, but oftentimes people do not finish the race, do they? And I've said oftentimes as I get older in my life, I want to finish well. I want to start well, but I want to finish well. And one of the reasons why we don't finish our life is because we don't have the full blessing. We haven't gotten the blessing that God wanted for us. And we don't finish it because we haven't finished the blessing. I wonder, is it because our tithing is missing? Or our tithing is wrong? Or we've stopped tithing? We had the blessings and then they stopped. God says, "I want to start the blessing," but He says, "I want to finish it. I want to see it all the way through. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end." He's the starter and the finisher. And God wants to see the blessings through in our life. Let me give you an example. My kids, as they, of course, are grown now, but as my kids were growing up, I wanted to see them through all the way to adulthood. Amen? You want to see them grow. You want to see them mature. You want to see them develop. And God wants us to do the same thing. God says, "I want you to grow." He says, "I have a special blessing for those of you that are tithers. I want to see your life all the way through to the end, and I want to see that it finishes as well as it started." In Genesis. Go back to Genesis with me for a moment, to chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 was given, obviously, before the law was given. And I want you to listen to what the Lord said. We mentioned these verses this morning briefly. But look at chapter 28 of Genesis, beginning in verse number 10. Genesis 28 and verse number 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep." Now you remember Jacob, he has just gotten into a difficult situation in that his mother has helped him to deceive his father so that he could get the blessing that his dad was going to give to Esau and he was going to get for himself. And Esau has been robbed of the blessing, and he says, "When dad's dead and gone, I'm going to find Jacob and I'm going to kill him." And so Jacob is running for his life and he has nothing. He doesn't even have a place to lay his head. In fact, the verse 11 says, "He took the stones of that place and put them for a pillow and laid down in that place to sleep." How many of you understand, stones don't make very good pillows, do they? Kind of difficult. And he was having trouble sleeping. While he's sleeping, he dreamed, verse 12. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's a pretty good blessing God gives to Jacob, isn't it? He has nothing, and God says, this place where you're lying down sleeping tonight, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you to the east. I'm going to give you to the west. And the earth is going to be blessed, all the families of the earth, because of you. Verse 15, and behold, I will be with thee. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? God says, I will be with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What a tremendous blessing God gives to Jacob. And God tells him, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. You know, God, when he talks about opening the windows of heaven and pouring out the blessings, God says to us, like he did to Jacob, he's saying to Jacob, I'm going to give you a promise, but I'm going to fulfill that promise. I'm going to see it through. I'm going to see that it's finished. I'm going to take you out of this land and I'm going to bring you back into this land. I'm going to start it and I'm going to finish it. Look at verse 15 again. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God is saying to us, as he talks about opening windows of heaven and pouring out the blessing, God says, I want to bless you and I want to see it through to the end. And then look at what he says in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of the sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. You ever had a situation like that where God did something and all of a sudden you realize God's in this thing and I didn't even realize it. I didn't realize it was the Lord. In verse 17, and he was afraid and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now I hope none of you feel like when you come to the house of God that this is a dreadful place. Amen. It's a wonderful place to be in the house of God. And then he says, this is the gate of heaven. What does he mean, the gate of heaven? What do you do with a gate? All right, you open it or you close it, don't you? Jacob is saying that there in that place, he saw the gate of heaven. Heaven was opened up, and when heaven was opened, it's like the windows opened, the gate was opened. He saw a dimension that he had never seen before. He had some insights that were given to him that he had not had before. I hope when you read your Bible and study, when you spend time with the Lord, you ask God to open your eyes and show you some insights in his word that you've never seen before. God gave to Jacob a perception that he had not realized before. God showed him something. Have you ever been reading, we were talking about this a little bit today, but have you ever been reading the Bible? And many of you've read your Bible through many times. And you're reading a verse and all of a sudden something hits you and you say, I never saw that before. And you read it sometimes, many times, but you just didn't see it. What happened? God opened the windows of heaven. God gave you a perception. God gave you insight that you had not had before. I know people that have never figured out who they are in the sight of God. They haven't figured out where they are. They haven't figured out how they're supposed to live. And God is saying here to Jacob, he's saying, I want to show you, Jacob, who you are. I want to show you how you're supposed to live. I want to show you where you're going. Now, how do we get that kind of a blessing? Look at verse 18. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. Difference in a pillow and a pillar. And he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house. Remember, the Lord said, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to bring you back again. Jacob says, God, if you do that, if you're going to bring me back again in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillow shall be God's house. It's Bethel, the house of God. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely what? Give the tenth unto thee. Somehow this blessing is tied together with tithing, isn't it? And there are blessings that God has for you and for me. And part of that blessing is that God opens the windows of heaven. He opens the gate. He opens our eyes so that we can have insights into dimensions that we haven't seen before, that we haven't grasped before. Jacob says, I promise you, God, I have nothing now. I ran for my life. I have nothing with you. I don't even have a pillow to sleep on. I'm walking back to where my mama's family came from. I have nothing. If you'll give me the increase, and if you'll be with me, and if you'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear and bring me back home safely, I promise you that I will give you the tithe. I'll give you the tenth that belongs to you. That's why the windows of heaven opened to him. And later he saw himself as he really was. Later he saw that he was no longer Jacob, the hustler, the shyster, the trickster. Instead, he saw that he was Israel. He was a prince with God. He was captain of the whole nation of Israel. And Jacob is saying, I saw who I really was, and I saw that God had a destiny for me. He had something for me to do, and that destiny was shown to a man that promised that he would be a tither. God opened his insight. God blesses the tither. And the windows of heaven are open to the tithers. The windows of heaven are the perception that God gives to the tithers, the ability to see things that non-tithers do not see. Have you ever taught someone and you were trying to teach them something and they said to you that something like this? They said, I just don't see it. I just don't get it. And you say, what do you mean you don't get it? It's right there. It's just as plain as the nose on your face, right? But somehow they just don't get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's the unsaved. That's the lost person primarily. They don't believe. When saved people who have the Spirit of God living inside of them don't see it, it's not because they're lost. It's because many times they're not tithing. When you don't see what God has for you, it means that the windows are shut, the shades are down, the curtains are drawn. You can't see why. Because the windows are closed. And many times it's because we're not tithing. In Malachi chapter 3, we read it, there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, I want to open the windows of heaven. I want to pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. God is saying, I want to give you so much that you can't receive it all. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob had nothing. He didn't have a pillow to lay his head on. He went to his uncle Laban's house. And Laban was a bigger hustler and shyster than Jacob was, wasn't he? And when we finish the story, you find out that Jacob literally had taken Laban to the cleaners. And Jacob walked away a very wealthy man. How did that happen? Because God showed Jacob. Jacob made a promise that he would tithe, and God showed Jacob how to get what he needed. Laban saw his nephew coming, and he probably thought when he first saw Jacob coming that this was easy money. Did Laban con Jacob? Absolutely. He certainly did. He worked for 7 years for Laban's daughter, and he gave Jacob the wrong one. That's a reminder to all of us that you got to read the fine print. Amen. He worked 7 more years, and finally he got the right one. He got Rachel. And then he worked 21 years for Laban, and Laban said to him, hey, you're stealing from me. And Jacob said, I'm not stealing from you. I'm not conniving. God gave me insights how that I could be prosperous. My God gave them to me. In Hebrews chapter 7, if you'll turn over there with me, look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek. And notice what it says in chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram, returning from the slaughter of the blessings, and notice this, it says, and blessed him. He blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave what? A tenth. Abraham blesses Melchizedek, and he confirms it by giving a tithe. Isn't it interesting that again God puts the blessing and the tithe together? To whom also Abraham, verse number 2, gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him and had the promise. What a blessing. What a promise. Look down at chapter verse 9 of the same chapter, Hebrews 7 and verse 9. And as I may say, Levi also receiveth tithes and paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Here, I want you to think just a moment with me about the genealogy, what's taking place here. Abraham is the first generation, right? Then comes Isaac. Isaac is the second generation. And then Jacob is the... Boy, you all are really intelligent. And then Jacob has 12 sons, and they become leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those 12 tribes was Levi, one of those sons. He becomes the priest of the Most High God. He is the fourth generation. So Levi receives a blessing four generations after his great-grandfather died. The blessing is still coming. Four generations. Why would God pour out a blessing so big and so great that Abraham couldn't receive it all? It kept coming for four generations. Because God said that tithing would cause a blessing that was large enough that we couldn't receive it. It would go on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. If you're a mom and dad here tonight, you ought to jump up and say, "Hallelujah, I found a way to bless my great-grandkids." Amen? The blessing can last for four generations. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them," talking about idols, "for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God," notice this, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." God says our sin, our iniquity, it can go all the way down to the third and fourth generation. But listen to the rest of that. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." When we obey God in keeping his command to bring the tithes into the storehouse, God says, "I will bless your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren all the way down to the fourth generation." Three times the Bible uses the phrase, "thou shalt not bow down to them." It's in Exodus 25, in Numbers 14, 18, and Deuteronomy 5, 9. You see, you can pass a curse from one generation to the next, but you also can pass a blessing from one generation to the next. And that blessing can be passed on, but one person can cut off that blessing, can't they? And I think all of us would agree, we don't want to be the roadblock, we want to be the one who is the channel through which that blessing keeps going to the next generation. Some of you may sit here this morning and wonder why your kids don't get it. Why don't they just don't get it? Let me ask you a question. How's your tithing record? Are the windows of heaven open? You say, "Preacher, is that the only thing?" No, it's not the only thing, but that's a good starting place. That's a good starting place for us. Our children are oftentimes struggling with spiritual battles, and the victory is not going their way because they have disobedient parents. You pray for them. You cry out to God for them. But Isaiah or Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Are you tithing? Or are you blocking the blessing from coming to your children and your grandchildren? People that have a non-biblical attitude toward money struggle in many other areas, but they struggle especially with their children. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy with me, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And I want you to notice what God says about Timothy. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now notice verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. God said, Timothy, and here's Paul writing to Timothy, and God is saying this through Paul. He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the great faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in whom? Thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. In other words, Paul said, Timothy, you learned it from your grandma, and she passed it down to your mama, and you got it from your mama. You're the third generation, Timothy. Keep it going. Amen? Keep it going. I learned from my dad a lot of things. I pass that on to my son, and I want him to pass it on to his children. I want to see it go on to the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth generation. God promises to pour out a blessing, and that blessing goes on to the second and third and fourth generation. So first of all, God promises to open the windows of heaven. Secondly, he promises to pour out a blessing. Thirdly, God promises to rebuke the devourer. In verse number 11, back in our text in Malachi chapter 3, he says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." He says, I'll rebuke the devourer. The word rebuke means to scold or to chide. Notice the Bible does not say that God will stop the devourer. It says he will rebuke the devourer. All people have bad things that happen to them, don't they? Every one of us. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Nobody is immune from the devourer touching their life sometime or other in their life. But did you ever notice there are some people that they always take one step forward and it seems like they take seven steps backwards? No matter how hard they try, they never seem to get ahead. They get a pay raise and the transmission goes out on the car. They get a promotion and they find out the house has termites. They get a pay raise and they get hit with some medical bills. They get a promotion and seven kids, the wife, the grandmother, the three cousins twice removed, the second uncle, and all that live with them need a root canal. No matter how much they make, they can never get ahead. They buy a brand new stove and it blows up. They buy a new car and it gets hit in a parking lot at Walmart. I mean, everything, just nothing works for them. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, listen to this verse. It says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." You ever feel like you're just putting your money in a bag that was full of holes? It just, you know, what comes in goes out, right? And somebody said, "Money talk." And I heard somebody else say, "Yeah, mine, the only thing it ever says is bye-bye, you know." There's some people like that. It's just, there's never enough. The Lord said in Malachi chapter 3, again, verse number 7, he said, "Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." They weren't obedient. They were robbing God through their tithes and their offerings. And God said to them, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Notice he says, saith the Lord of hosts. Look over in verse number 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith whom? The Lord of hosts. The word host means army. Talking about the Lord of the armies of heaven, the armies of the angels, the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's saying that the Lord who commands the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts is the one that wants to rebuke the devourer for you. Do you suppose that the Lord, with all of his armies of angels, has enough power to rebuke the devil, the devourer? Amen? You ever wonder why for some people, nothing ever seems to work out for them? If you throw them a curveball, they catch it and throw it back in your face. If you throw them a hard pass, they catch it. No matter what life throws at them, no matter what kind of a hardship, there's some people that nothing works out for them. There's other people that everything seems to work out for them. They seem to be on top side with everything. I don't know who you want protecting you, but I want the Lord of hosts, amen. I want the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the angels, the armies of heaven, I want them protecting me. And God says, I will rebuke the devourer. And who is this that's saying this? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of the armies of heaven. And then fourthly, he tells us God will not destroy the fruit of your ground. If we are faithful in our tithing, God says he'll rebuke the devourer, but he also says he'll not destroy the fruit of our ground. Look at verse number 11 again. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. What's that talking about? Primarily, the fruit of our ground, there's several things, but part of it is that's our earning power, our ability to make, to earn, to get income, and so forth. That's part of it. He says that he'll not destroy the fruit of our ground. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 9, you don't need to turn there, but he uses this phrase. He talks about these words. In Zechariah 8:12, he talks about the seed shall be prosperous. Thy seed shall be prosperous. You remember over in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed and the ground. And then he explains that parable. Malachi said that the devourer will not destroy the fruit of the ground. Zechariah tells us in chapter 8 that the word is the seed, and the seed is the word of God. Amen? When it falls into the ground represents the heart, doesn't it? God has the power to produce fruit in our heart. When we hear the word of God, God allows it to take root and to produce fruit in our heart. There are some people whose hearts are not prepared. They're like the soil along the wayside that's trodden under. They don't get anything out of the Word of God. It's not ready to receive the Word of God. There are other people who have a stony heart, a hard heart. They say, I've got it, and then a little persecution comes along, or a little difficulty, or a little trial, and they give up. They buckle immediately. They turn back. And then there are those that have what's called the thorny ground. Their heart is choked up with worldly cares, things that are going around them. But thank God there are some that have good ground, amen? That's the receptive heart. That's the kind of heart God wants you and me to have. That's the kind of heart God gives to us when we are faithful in our tithing. He says that he'll not allow the devourer to destroy the fruit of our ground, to destroy the seed that's planted in our heart. Now, first of all, to the tither, God gives a tender heart. He gives a tender heart. Say, preacher, how do I keep a tender heart? Well, one of the ways you do, you start by tithing. Why did God use money to test us? God knows that nothing reveals or exposes a person's heart to himself and to God like the person's attitude toward money. God can tell immediately where your heart is by how you handle your money. How's your heart? Is it a tender heart? Has God given you a tender heart? Secondly, tither's heart is protected from the world and Satan. Say, preacher, how can I have a tender heart, tithe? How can I protect my heart, tithe? Songwriter wrote these words. You'll remember them. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The tither is protected from the world and Satan. And then thirdly, the tither is not easily offended. He's not easily offended. The tither does not have a wounded spirit. Those of you that wear your feelings on your sleeves and the slightest thing that happens rubs you the wrong way and you get all upset. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law. And that law includes tithing, doesn't it? God says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It's not that you're Irish. It's not that you're a redhead. It's not that your mother ate dill pickles when she was pregnant and carrying you. It's not that she gave you cod liver oil when you were little or fed you sardines when you were a child. That's not why you're offended. That's not why you're struggling. The reason that you're easily offended and you have an easily offended heart and you get wounded so quickly may be because you're not tithing. You get offended when the preacher preaches on money. You know who gets offended when I preach on money? Exactly, the people who don't tithe. Someone said this, you might want to write this down. The only people I know who have sour attitudes are people who are not willing to put their money where their mouth is. The only people that have sour attitudes are people who are not willing to put their money where their mouth is. The tither does not get easily offended, nor does he have a wounded spirit, because God Almighty is protecting his heart. And then fourthly, the tither has special insights into God's word. As you tithe, we already said it, God opens your heart. He opens the windows of heaven. He gives you insights into his word. And then the tither also is a fruit bearer. He's a fruit bearer. He tells us here that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. He's a fruit bearer. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. What kind of fruit are we going to bear? First of all, we have the fruit of answered prayer. When you obey God, God delights to answer your prayer. When we're tithers, we also have the fruit of converts. We get to win other people to Christ. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We also have the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. God is saying that these things will come to the heart that is not hardened, the heart that is tender, the heart that is not stony, that is not choked up with the weeds and the cares of the world, or divided or cut up by Satan. That person who has the right kind of a heart is the person that God can bless, and God can give us answered prayer and give us souls and give us the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And then there's a fifth thing that God promises to those that tithe. God promises that the children of the tithing parents will reach their potential. Their children will reach their potential. Look back at verse 11 again of Malachi chapter 3. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. He uses this word vine. He says, will not cast her fruit before its time in the field. And he says he'll not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit. In Psalm 128, verse 3, the Bible says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. He's talking about children. Ezekiel 19:10 says, the mother is like a vine. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 11, speaks of the wife as a vine. The vine is the wife or the mother, and the fruit of the vine is our children. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. That means that God promises to tithers that their children will reach their full potential. You know what? If I didn't believe in tithing, I'd still tithe anyway. I'd tithe anyway. Why? Because I want the windows of heaven to be open. Because I want the blessings in my life that will last for four generations long. Because I want God to rebuke the devourer, the one who's eating up my potential of earning my paycheck, my income. Because I want God to protect my heart, to give me a tender heart, to keep me safe. Because I want insights into the Word of God. Because I do not want to be easily offended. Because I don't want the world and the devil to get a hold of the vine which represents my wife. Because I want my kids to reach their full potential. Now, the Lord said, I will pour you out a blessing. There's some wonderful blessings God has for the tither. Amen. It's not just a matter of saying, oh, if I give some money, God's going to give me a whole lot of money back. There's a whole lot more involved in this than just money. Amen. There are many wonderful blessings that come from God because we are faithful to do what God has asked us to do. What's your attitude towards money? How's your heart? How's your tithing record? I hope that you can say tonight, God has opened the windows of heaven and He is pouring out blessings on me. And they're going to be carried on all the way to the third and fourth generation. My dad's in heaven tonight. But you know what? I have some blessings in my life because my dad was a tither. Someday I'll go to heaven, and if the Lord tarries His coming, my kids are going to have some blessings because they had a dad who tithed. My grandkids are going to have some blessings. My great-grandkids. I want to see that keep going to the third and fourth generation and keep on going. I want God to open the windows of heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the promises, the blessings that come. It's not a matter of being stingy and holding on because the only one that we really hurt is ourself. Yes, we rob God, but we also rob ourselves of the blessings that you have for us. Thank you for loving us and thank you for promising these wonderful things to us that you'll open the windows of heaven. You'll give us insights. You'll protect our children and our families. You're the Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven that will protect us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us not to miss out on all that you have for us as we honor you with our finances. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.